Give it up for Catherine Wolf.
Yay.
Wow.
Wow. Love y'all.
Catherine, come on over.
I'm coming. This
Listen, up. Anything this woman says, I listen carefully.
Oh, my gosh. Oh,
I take it to heart.
Oh, you can push. We're just keeping it exciting.
You, yeah. What do you want me to do?
Are you pushing? Are you already pushing? Yeah. No, no. Okay, no, no. I'm going to pull.
You're locked in. There you go.
We're just making this really exciting for all of you so that we're keeping you on your toes today, people. Yeah. Okay, Jennifer, I'm
coming.
I am here. Hallelujah. Oh, I made it.
I love you, and I'm so thankful for that word. So powerful, so strong.
You are so sweet. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, we're so glad you're here. And you know what? We've got lots of great questions, Catherine.
Awesome.
And Michael, I gave, right? You got him, bro?
Yes.
Okay. So you ladies have asked so many great questions, and because I knew what some of them were, as I'm listening to you, Catherine, I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear Catherine's answer to some of these.
I love it.
Okay, it's good stuff. So ladies, we are going to spill the beans, but let me just ask you before we do, haven't we had a great day so far? Oh my gosh, blown away. All right, Michael, what you got, brother?
So Jennifer, this is the first one to you. What is the name of your skin tightener?
Oh my gosh. Catherine and I told a story last night of wearing a skin tightener, and so all the girls want to know. Okay, here's what I'm going to tell you what it is, but I also, because several of you already asked, you're going to get an email at the end of the week, and I'm going to have a link to it, okay? So if you can wait till Friday, you can just order it directly, but it is by Peter Thomas Roth, and it's just a skin tightener. Then they make a chin and an eye version, so there you go.
That's exciting. I can't wait. All right. So does Casey, your seeing eye guy, ever travel with you?
Oh, yeah. Last night we talked about Casey, the seeing eye guy, on the 413 podcast. No, he does not travel with me. And I'll tell you why, because I got one main squeeze, and that's my Dr. Phil. Yeah. So I like to hang out with him. And besides, if you know Casey at all, he needs to stay in the closet, okay? He is a mess, my co-host on the podcast.
He is
a goofball, but I will say this. I want him married. He is a single man. He is a pastor with a young daughter, and he is I'm not going to say it. I was going to say dear. I'm not going to say dear. He is the most wonderful guy. So, yeah, if you're available and you're interested, start listening to the podcast, and we can work it out.
I love it.
Okay, Jennifer, one more for you. You emphasize beautifully that we accept our unchangeable it, but shouldn't we pray for healing?
Okay, I love
and
this.
Getting Catherine's opinion as well.
Yeah, we want Catherine's, I want your opinion on this. So I talked about, and you did too, you touched on accepting, right, what God allows. But does that mean you shouldn't pray for healing? So I think of 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul has a thorn. What did he do with the thorn? He didn't just lay down and say, I accept whatever, Lord. No, he asked the Lord to remove it. And he asked the Lord, the Bible says in verse 9, three times that he asked the Lord over and over and over. That's what that means when you see three. Over and over and over, he asked God to remove it. And God didn't. And then Paul's acceptance came. Because he said, then, you know, he heard the Lord say to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, okay, therefore, most gladly, I'm going to, you know, be okay with this suffering so that the power of Christ can dwell there. So acceptance means that you see God as the healer and the deliverer, whether he heals you from the actual overt, obvious situation, or whether he heals you spiritually so that you can live with acceptance. Mm. Either way, he's the healer.
Yeah.
He's the deliverer. He's going to either deliver you, if it's the best for his glory, from your physical ailment in your situation, or he's going to deliver you from the rut of bitterness that you could live in, and he's going to deliver you to contentment and acceptance.
Mm. Yeah.
So what about you, Catherine? How do you feel about that?
I could not agree more with everything you just said, and it reminds me of something that I just have to share with all of you. Because here's the thing. For me, it's hard to even pray to be physically what some would call healed. I would say cured. Mm. As I think about the passage in John 9 of the blind man.
Right.
getting, quote unquote, healed, cured by Jesus, did not mean his life got better. Actually got even worse. It was only when he met Jesus and his soul changed that there was actually healing that happened at the end of the passage. I can't help but think how many times we want to limit God to physical healing, and there's so much more deliverance available. However, I think that is incredibly painful in the process. So this is my thought on that. The first step in accepting my circumstances was to allow those circumstances to bewilder my mind and break my own heart. And friend, the same grace is being extended to you. Allow yourself to feel the shock and the sickness and the hurt. I promise you won't stay there, but you've got to start there.
Yeah.
And that's what I think, ladies, that of course you're not going to stay at that place, but you've got to let your heart be broken for what is lost. And then you can pick up the pieces and begin to move forward. And as Jennifer said, experience the deliverance within the struggle.
Yeah. Well, because I've often said, you know, I really believe a greater problem than blindness for me would be like discontent or bitterness or pride or selfishness. Yeah. So what if I am physically healed and I'm all that nasty stuff? Then I would just be a prideful, bitter, self-absorbed, sighted person. Why is that healing? That's not healing.
That isn't healing.
That's a different kind of trap.
Yeah.
So, I think we need to be mindful of not settling for lesser gifts.
Mm.
Yeah, when we pray.
Yeah.
So
this
is directed to me. This is heartbreaking. How do you navigate a marriage with an unsaved husband? And then how to lead children in a home without the husband leading? So, I mean, I'm no pastor. I'm just a layman. But this is what I would say. Number one, prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Number two, a really good support system outside of the family. The Bible says if that your unsaved husband is willing to live with you and you're willing to live with him, then you do that. And then the other thing about leading your children in a home without a husband leading, and I don't, you can speak into this too, Jennifer, but you do everything unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Everything. And you lead those kids, you pray for those kids, and you be a light to your husband. He's lost.
Yeah.
And what happens is when you're dealing with lost people, you expect good things, but actually it's a very difficult situation to be in.
Yeah.
And so, but you can't let them control. You have to pray, do things unto the Lord. It's just a horrible situation,
it's
whoever
hard.
This is.
Yeah.
And you just have to have that, a good church. A good supportive church who's going to pray with you, and because I'm assuming that you would feel very alone. And that's, you know, seclusion is the worst thing for you.
Yeah.
It's being with other sisters, especially. So that's just my thoughts.
Well, Michael, here's what I'm curious about, because obviously being a woman, lost man, saved man, still man. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a gender thing here. So how does, in your opinion, and I know this is just your opinion, how would a woman who's married to a man who does not yet know the Lord still navigate that relationship, showing him respect, not being disrespectful, not making him feel dumb or, you know, emasculated? Like how, from your perspective?
Well, I think we've even talked about this before. I would find something that he's doing good. Hopefully, you got one. and whatever that one thing is, pour into it. Like, babe, thank you for hopefully providing for your family. Or if he doesn't do that, find something that you can speak truth into. You don't want to just say words. You want to be honest. And just find what that is and speak into it. And hopefully that could soften his heart as well.
Yeah.
One of the hard things is, you know, I'm married to a very strong woman who speaks truth very, very quickly. And, you know, she's a strong woman, so I have to lead her with a very gently and very loving and kind. You're not going to get that from an unsaved husband. That's just by work of the Holy Spirit. So,
yeah.
You just got to find those things to speak into and and hopefully it'll
It's a good word. Very good word.
Mm-hmm. This is to you and Catherine. How do you keep your joy?
How do you keep your joy? Ooh. Let me hear you first, Catherine.
Okay, sure. A number of ways. One that I think is so important for every woman in this room is to keep at the forefront of our minds that we are living a miracle story.
Oh, that's
constantly. Fine. Almost living our lives with that just right in front of our nose. And literally recognizing that the miracle is right in front of our nose if we have eyes to see it.
Yeah.
So choosing to see this is just all God's goodness. And really putting that lens over your life because of the fact that you know Jesus. The fact that you are showing up for your life. The fact that you have anybody in your story, I think it's all a miracle.
It is.
So I think if you start with that, it gets pretty easy to experience some joy in life. And so many tragically miss the miracle right in front of their nose because they're waiting for the miracle. Not
yeah.
such a sad
when
way
they
to
might
live.
Be the miracle right there.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I think also I practice a lot of gratitude. With that, I guess that's part and parcel with that.
Yeah.
Is I really am doing that. And Voss Camp,
yes.
Like count the blessings stuff. Like I'm into it. Like, y'all, we are living the dream if we have eyes to see it that way.
Yeah.
I mean, good stories, not without pain. I am not saying our lives are perfect. They're not. But we can find things that are great in our stories, and we can focus on those. I go to bed every night, and after Jay and I say goodnight, head hits the pillow before sleep, I force myself to say at least 5 things in my life that I am distinctly grateful for from that day.
Good.
So I go to sleep with the final memories being some really things that I celebrate in my story. And it's become like a habit at this point. I can't help but do it. So I'm constantly recapping things that make me happy. And they can be tiny things, like the sheets are so soft on this bed. Like tiny, like the sheets are cozy and I love them.
Yeah.
And that guy snoring next to me, he's actually quite delightful some of the time. And he's in the picture. It's going to be tiny things. They're really wonderful things. Things to come, things that have been. But gratitude, I think, changes the game on joy.
Yeah. Well, and I love that you mentioned the word happy, some things that made you happy. Because one of my contention, I understand how a lot of times we differentiate between happiness and joy, but I don't think you can have happiness without joy, and if you got joy, you're happy, okay? So, like, they play nice together.
Yeah.
And so, sometimes if I'm struggling with quote-unquote joy, I will do happy things. I literally will watch a Christian comedian, and I will laugh my head off. Laughter brings me joy. I like to laugh. I like to think about funny things. I like to read funny things. I like to watch funny things because life is funny.
Yeah.
And so that brings me joy. I also do the gratitude thing. I do a quick switch when I'm starting to feel the weight of it all, and I will do the gratitude switch. And it helps change everything about joy. And speaking of our friend Ann Voskamp, who wrote 1,000 Gifts, by the way, she always says, if you ain't got no joy, you ain't got no strength. And why is that? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yeah.
And so, I think we can be very pragmatic. It's about perspective, but it's also about practices when it comes to joy. So if you need joy, do things that make you happy, that are godly. And there's your qualification, and it'll help with your joy.
That's good. All right, so how did you, this is Jennifer, how did you and Dr. Phil meet? How did you know he was the one?
Well, let me just say this. Once you say I do, he is the one.
Amen.
Okay. But anyway, I knew it before I said I do, but I just want to make that clear. We met in college. I was a freshman at Palm Beach Atlantic University. He was a sophomore at Palm Beach Atlantic. I was dating this guy who happened to be his roommate. The roommate's name was Tony. Tony was this tall guy, British accent from the Cayman Islands. And Tony really liked me, and I kind of liked Tony. Tony liked me more than I liked him. Tony was taking me back from West Palm Beach to my home in Miami, Florida, one weekend, and just driving me home, you know. And as we're driving home, Tony is aware that I might not be as sweet on him as he is on me. And so he says, so Jennifer, tell me, who is it that you like? You know, like, I know you like somebody at school. Who is it? Curtis? Oh, no, no, no. Mark? No, 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 no. John? No, no, no. Phil? And I couldn't say anything. I was like so awkward because I had met Phil in the cafeteria line and he was so amazing and charismatic and he had this butchy blonde hair and I just loved this guy. I mean, I just thought, I didn't mean love, like, but I was like, wow, who is he? So anyway, Tony was so kind to introduce me to Phil, and that was the end of me and Tony. And Phil and I dated my freshman year, broke up for 2 years, dated my senior year, which he had just graduated and was working at the university, and finally, after about a year, he accepted my marriage proposal, so. Yeah.
So I have to add, I also met my husband in the cafeteria at 18 years old. Yes.
At 18?
At 18
Same.
Years old. I know, that's what I'm saying.
Listen,
it's
good things happen in the cafeteria line.
Isn't that crazy?
And I wish you could meet her husband. He's an amazing guy just like Phil. He really is.
Oh, yeah. Not perfect, but amazing.
No, none of them. Can we just be honest? You know what? Let me just, real quick. Because Phil is around and visible and everybody sees how sweet he is, and he is sweet. Her husband's amazing too, Jay is. But she is right. We do not have perfect marriages. Do not idealize something when you only see a little snapshot of it. We struggle, we fight for the good. You can ask my son Connor, but please do not. We have had some knockdown dragouts when we were younger married because we're both always right, never wrong, neither of us. So you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Marriage is hard, and marriage requires work and perseverance, and you do the thing, but don't expect it to be perfect, because it's not, even when it looks perfect up here.
Yes.
That's right.
I also met my wife in a cafeteria.
No, you did not! Single women, go to the cafeteria for lunch after this event.
Oh, this is so appropriate. The next question, really seriously. What is your favorite food?
Oh!
No way!
Okay, favorite food. Thin crust veggie pizza and creme brulee. I got two.
Oh, gosh. I deeply love all things like an almondy, like amaretto-y flavor. Oh. So if I have like a thick, delicious piece of like white cake, but flavored like amaretto with like a really thick buttercream almondy icing.
Oh my God.
Man.
Oh. Oh. Oh.
Now you know what to get at the cafeteria, single ladies.
Oh. It's what? Perfection. Make it at home.
Okay. Mm. Michael?
That's pretty funny. So just recently, I am really into charcuterie boards.
You've been
Which
to one too
cool.
many women's conferences.
It's totally not cool.
Yeah, one too many women's
but
conferences.
Man, they just made one for me up in my room. And, oh,
it's
man,
awesome,
it
isn't it?
So good. All right, I digress.
Yeah, now we can move forward.
In your experience, what action have you taken once you've identified your it?
To me, what actions have I taken?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? That's interesting. So last night we talked about if you're going to change something, you have to take action. And Lucy Swindoll used to say, you remember Lucy Swindoll, the sister of Chuck? Mm. She had this really deep voice.
Yeah, yeah.
And she'd say, people don't change till they're sick of themselves. And she's right. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I got sick of myself. Mm. So I can research something, I can know the right thing to do, and I absolutely will not do it. And about 3 weeks ago, I had this moment with the Lord that I was like, I am not living what I know is true, but taking action is hard, okay? And so I had been experiencing a lot of inflammation in my body, and I could just feel it, and I didn't feel good, and I knew why, because I have no sense of moderation, and I had invited the sugar devil to control my life. And y'all, I don't do anything halfway, and like, okay, I'm gonna just be really honest and confess. I would hide chocolate in my underwear drawer. I I had frozen sugar cookies that were iced left from Connor and Chloe's wedding that I was saving for them. One afternoon I went and I pulled it out and I ate it frozen. Like, and I was like, Lord, this is now for me become an idol, okay? I am not saying this about you, but for me, this was an idol. And I was like, I must take action. So literally, I said to the Lord, please forgive me for me. This is an idol. And so help me. And what I did is I said, I would go into the kitchen. This is how I took action, very practically, because I knew I had to stop eating sugar. And I needed to go cold turkey for me, for my personality. I would go in the kitchen and I would say, this is your sanctuary. I am your servant. What goes into my mouth is worship. Help me to worship you. And I did it over and over every day. And the Lord used it. And I took action. But I also trusted his word. I trusted his spirit. I turned to others. My assistant, Kenzie, who is here, has been helping me with accountability. So what I shared last night, honestly, I have lived out in the last 3 weeks in a new way in this area of my life. And for me, it was spiritual.
That's good.
I'm sorry. I'm feeling so bad. I deep dive describing the whole thing.
That's okay. I'm over it. Okay. I'm over it. I have slain the sugar devil.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Temptation.
Yeah, we're good.
So, everybody, what's your favorite scripture for a hard time?
Michael, do you have one? I want to hear yours first.
Okay, so I think the scripture can be taken out of context because it's about if things are hard or if things are good. So it's not just, hey, I can do all things, Christ who strengthens me. That means with plenty or with not plenty. Am I good with that? So that's just a go-to.
Yeah. Philippians 4:13. You know, I'm glad you said that because that's my podcast and I clarify that all the time.
Yeah, I know you do.
Because it's not about a sugar pill or a superpower.
That's exactly right.
It's about whatever God has allowed.
Yeah.
The hard, the good, we can do all things. For me, to be very honest with you, I taught on it this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. I will quote it to myself, preach it to my stubborn soul all the time. I will not lose heart. Though outwardly I'm wasting away, inwardly daily I am being renewed. And this is a light temporary trouble. And it is working within me a far greater weight of glory. So I'm going to fix my eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because that's what will last forever. So yeah, I preach it to myself all the time. How about you, Catherine? Do you have one go-to?
Kind of crazy because mine happens to be just a few verses above yours. 2 Corinthians 4, I think it starts in verse 8, that says, we are hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but never abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our bodies.
Oh, that's so good.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Cool. All right, those of you who are taking notes, we had Philippians 4:13. We had 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, and we had 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. 10.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Y'all are some smart cookies. All right, final one. What's the funniest thing that's ever happened to you?
Oh my gosh. They always seem to change. Well, yeah, I shared last night my red and brown boots. That was funny. Not at the time. Do I have anything else funnier? Well, it is kind of funny now, but when I was in eighth grade, I showed up at a youth camp it was a family camp. And so I got to the youth camp portion just in time, you know, to meet all my new friends that were going to be campers all week. And we had driven from Miami. We lived in Miami also. And I was eighth grade, and my mom had just let me start shaving my legs. But on this drive for 18 hours, I didn't shave my legs. And if you know this, you know once you start shaving, you need to keep shaving. And so I have this really coarse, thick hair, and of course, it's that way on my legs. So I show up with very hairy legs and learn that the first game we are playing as we meet our new friends is called the People Passer. And the People Passer meant that all 40 of the students would stand fingertip to fingertip, you know, so like me and Catherine would be fingertip to fingertip,
okay.
Right?
Yeah.
And then the lightest weight person, which happened to be me, was chosen to lay on her back, and then everybody would pass you fast and compete to see who could get their person past the quickest.
Oh, no.
It was so funny, ha ha. As I'm being passed, all these students are like, "Ooh, ouch, your legs. You need to shave your legs. Ouch, do you never shave your legs?" It was mortifying. But the funny part is, literally, I think I told you this morning, you know, that I shave my legs every day, even if I don't have hair. I have no idea if I have hair that grows. Because since that moment, I have never missed a day shaving my legs, ever, ever. Yep. So I think that's kind of funny.
That's funny.
Fascinating.
Yeah,
yes.
You're welcome.
Is there time?
You go ahead.
Yeah, Michael, you want to hear? No, let's hear. We're going to let you in. Let's get Catherine.
Okay, when I was in 12th grade, I was in the 1X play competition at our high school. And in the key moment in one of the final scenes, my skirt fell off.
Oh, gosh.
And thankfully, I had like a petticoat type thing under it, but still, it fell off. And in that moment of like horror, for some reason, I picked up the skirt and threw it over my shoulder and acted like I meant to do it. And ran off stage and just sobbed. I ruined it all. And the end of the story is actually pretty crazy because I didn't even listen when they're giving the results, and they named me the best actress in the state of Georgia.
In the state of Georgia?
Yeah, in the state of Georgia, because of her comedic choices.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes, and it was totally not comedic choices planned in advance. But if I were putting on my teacher hat for a moment, ladies, that's all of life.
Yeah.
Is learning to develop emotional agility, go with it, improv, pivot when you need to. And
yeah.
I think the Lord was honing that skill even then. But really a funny story that my skirt fell off.
Very briefly, I did a concert at the Rusty Bucket.
The Rusty Bucket.
And I was in 52nd grade. And, 52nd. And the guy wanted me to wear the t-shirt, Rusty Bucket. And so I was on stage. Nobody was there. It was completely, it was just me and the sound guy. So I just took my shirt off, put the shirt back on. But then I'm married, and I realized my wife's, you know, her voice is in my head. My pants, my shorts don't match. So I went out into the hall. Like, it was outside in an alley, and there's nobody around. There's totally, complete nothing. So I have everything set, and I put my other pants right here, and so I take the pants and I pull them down and go and I grab the other ones, and I look, and the promoter's wife, her daughter, and their granddaughter were right there, and then they kind of backed off, like, you know, they were shocked, and then I had to have lunch with them.
Oh.
And the granddaughter never looked at me, not once.
She had seen enough.
Yeah, that was it. All right, that's it.
Okay, yeah. The beans are officially spilled. Would you thank
Michael,
these guys?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
We're going to get a photo.